Well, in just a couple days, we'll be saying goodbye to 2019, and we'll be saying hello to 2020. As I heard somebody respond, some people are really anxious to see 2019 go, and they're looking forward to 2020. A number of years ago, I read an article by Dr. Ralph Wilson called Break Up Your Fallow Ground, Your Unplowed Ground. And it made an impact on me, and I felt it significant enough that I'm going to be borrowing some of the main points from that article and expanding on it. But it is a very important concept, I think, as we look forward to the new year. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And then flip earlier in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, if you notice, the common phrase in both these verses is break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that is unworked, it's unplowed. It is unproductive and unreceptive to seed that is sown. Now, there's a historical context in both of these. Both prophets were proclaiming their messages to nations who had hardened their hearts toward God. Hosea's prophecy was to the northern kingdom before its fall to Assyria. Jeremiah, on the other hand, some 100 years later, was proclaiming his message to the southern kingdom of Judah. Both nations had rebelled against God. Both were in a state of moral bankruptcy. Both were spiritually impotent and unable to be used by God. As Dr. Wilson says, they were sowing seed, but because they didn't bother to prepare the soil and pull out the thorns, the seed had little effect. As we look at these verses, there are two things that I want to observe about fallow ground. The first one is that fallow ground is unusable. And the second thing is that fallow ground is unused. The first thing, fallow ground is unusable. Fallow and unplowed ground won't let crops grow. Now let's expand on that image of preparing land for a good crop, because that's really what we're talking about. And in that image of plowing ground to receive the seed, the idea is preparing the land for a bountiful crop. And the first thing, and this would be something that was chronicled by those who moved west a number of centuries ago. When they wanted to prepare a certain plot of land, one of the first things that they did was remove the trees. But once the trees were cut, they had to take the stumps out. The stumps had to be uprooted. We can look at stumps as relics of past life. They have roots that go deep. They need to be dug out, and it takes a lot of work. You have to dig around it, cut off the roots, and pull it out. Old patterns of life that are contrary to God's nature need to be rooted out of our lives. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:22-24, he says, put off your old self. which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He admonishes them to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, he is writing to believers. And it strikes me that as he is writing to believers, the implication is that not all of the marks of our old nature are gone within believers. Even though Paul teaches that when we become in Christ, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. We are a new creature on the inside, but there are still some marks of that old life. And Paul is saying, put off the old self. That's a part of your old life, and it has no business manifesting itself in your new life in Christ. Put on Christ. Put on righteousness. Now, he expounds on that a little bit differently in Colossians chapter 3, along the same lines, but some different detail. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, on account of these type things, God's judgment is coming. In these, you too once walked. There you have it again. Once. Back there, before you knew Christ, you walked in these things. But the expectation is that you are going to leave it aside, that you are putting those things to death. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, it's interesting here that Paul is dealing with some big things and some smaller things. Both categories of things need to be put off as part of the old lifestyle. The big things he mentions, things that we consider big, are things like immorality, evil desire, covetousness. But some of us might say, well, you know, I don't really struggle too much with those kind of things. But how about some of these small things like resentment, uncontrolled anger, a vicious or spiteful attitude toward another, abusive speech, dishonesty? All these things are stumps in our lives that need to be uprooted and removed, discarded. But in addition to stumps, when land is cleared, you have to go through and remove those large rocks. Those large rocks need to be dislodged and taken away. Those are the big obstructions that just don't seem to budge. Perhaps they're those habits or tendencies in your life that you've tried and tried to overcome, but have never succeeded in getting the victory over them. Perhaps it's a destructive pattern of behavior or attitude caused by a deep hurt in your past. Often, large rocks like these in our lives cannot be handled alone. And that is why we're called to community. God has called us not to do life alone, but to walk in community, community of faith with brothers and sisters who love and will walk alongside you to encourage you. When we face rocks in our lives that we cannot get rid of by ourselves, we need to seek out a trusted, godly individual to walk with us and help us gain the victory. Now, that might be a trusted, biblically solid friend. But don't miss out on any of those adjectives. A trusted, biblically solid friend. Too often, people are struggling with things in their life, and who do they go to? They go to the friend in the workplace that doesn't even know God and doesn't want to serve Him, and they're looking for advice from them. I can tell you, they will not guide you in the truth. You need to look for a trusted, biblically solid friend that can walk you through it. Or maybe you need to seek a biblical counselor. We've put a plug in here because we have started biblical counseling here, and I don't mean Christian counseling, okay? Too many things that are labeled Christian counseling is secular counseling with a Christian label. Biblical counseling is counseling that is guiding you in the Word of God, the Bible, into real truth in your life. And many of the things that we're dealing with is just sin. And we need to see it as such. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't real environmental things that need to be dealt with. But how are we responding to them? Sometimes the rocks in our lives take more than just a friend walking you through. It takes someone who is a counselor that really has a, if I could say, deeper knowledge of the Word in to help in various areas of life. But don't just let things lie. Don't be satisfied with that rock in the middle of your farm. Don't give up. Regardless of who walks with you, always, 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 we rely upon God's strength. A counselor or a friend who is guiding you in Scripture is only guiding you to rely upon God and to see God's nature in it and help you put your trust in Him and incorporate His biblical principles to get the victory in your life. It's God's strength. So the stumps need to be uprooted. The rocks need to be dislodged. And then the thorns must be gathered and burned. Notice the passage that we read, Jeremiah 4:3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Don't sow among thorns. Don't allow those thorns to grow up and choke off the crop. Because that's what thorns have a tendency to do. To grow up alongside the crop and to choke it off. Jesus told a parable that I think is very applicable right here in Mark chapter 4. Beginning with verse 3. He said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now this next verse is where I want to focus right now. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The point in verse 4 is that the seed that fell among thorns was choked off. Notice how Jesus himself interprets this in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He says, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Areas of compromise in our lives choke out the effectiveness of God. Those areas of compromise are things like distractions, things that distract us away from walking wholeheartedly with God according to His truth. Maybe they're misguided priorities. Maybe they're claiming to be a Christian yet holding on to the values of the world. John spoke about that in 1 John 2, verse 15. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." You see, the world's perspective is entirely different than what Jesus has called His followers to. It is a totally different worldview. And we really need to come to grips with that, because it is so easy to get sucked in to the ideas around us in our culture. But what we are called to, and the perspectives, the worldview that we are called to, is something higher. Back in Colossians chapter 3, before verse 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul calls believers to set your sights on things above and not things on this earth. Our perspective's different. We're engaged in this world, but in the process of that engaging, we are looking at this world differently than the culture around us. We must. And our values are different. And we need to understand that. Because when we love the things of the world, when we hold on to the world's priorities, it chokes off the productive growth of the seed. And then when you are preparing land, the hard ground must be loosened up. You know, hard ground can be likened to unbelief, and unbelief is not the same as doubt. God's okay with honest doubt. When we seek Him, He will guide us in truth and take care of that doubt. But unbelief is an active refusal to trust in the Lord. It's not a passive lack of understanding or a lack of trust that can be developed, but unbelief is something that is an active refusal to trust the Lord. And it's interesting, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, it says that Jesus did not do many mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, isn't that interesting? The Son of God walking here on earth, doing the work of the Father, doing miracles wherever He went in Nazareth, it says He basically couldn't do miracles because of their unbelief. They actively did not believe in Him. It goes on to say He did do a few things here and there, but the demonstration of His power simply was not the same. Sometimes that hard ground in our life is stubbornness and rebellion, a refusal to really submit to the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. The ground needs to be prepared. Fallow ground is unusable. But fallow ground is also unused. Fallow and unplowed ground is wasted land. When the soil of our heart is fallow, our potential for the kingdom is wasted. It might be partial surrender. It might be keeping back a plot of that land in our heart that has never been cultivated, never been surrendered to the Lord. It's refusing to allow God to use us in a certain area or ability. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The whole point, the context there, is that God has given each of us different gifts to be used within the body. And having different gifts, let's use them. Peter alludes to the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Fallowed ground is unused ground. Let us not waste the potential that God has given us, the gift that God has given us. Jesus tells the story of the talents. A master of a household went on a journey, and he brought three servants before him, and he gave a certain resource to one, gave a little bit more resource to another, and gave even more to another. And he went on a long journey, and he came back, and he demanded an account for what he had given. The one with five talents came back and said, look, here's what I have. I took and invested it, and I have double what you gave me. Well done. Brought in the next one. And that servant, the same thing. Says, look, you gave me this. It has multiplied. I have this in return. The one with only a single talent was called in. He said, I knew you were a hard person. One who doesn't like to waste what he has or lose what he has. So I was afraid of doing anything with it. So I buried it. And here is what you gave me. No return. Nothing extra, just what he gave. The master was angry with that servant. He said, the least you could have done is taken it to a bank and invested it and at least got interest on it. But you did nothing with it. The whole point of this is that God has given each of us resources and talents. What are we doing with it? Are we burying it in the ground and not using it for the kingdom? Have we not surrendered it to him? Because if we are doing that, we are choking it off. We are basically creating hard ground that cannot grow the seed of the kingdom in us. How do we prepare our hearts for growth and effectiveness? The very first thing is to seek after God. Have a heart that seeks God. Notice Hosea 10:12 again. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord. A well-known passage that I've used often, Jeremiah 29, verses 13 through 14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Those who are wandering through their lives and wondering where God is in the midst of everything, are they seeking God? God says if we seek him diligently, he will be found by us. He is not trying to stay hidden. He wants to be found. We must begin by seeking God, by having a heart that desires him. And then we need to recognize that God is the one who produces growth. Others may plant or water, but it is only God who gives the growth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It's kind of like this. Most all of us have garage door openers at home. They're counterweighted. They have a spring that is torqued in such a way so that you don't have to lift the entire weight of the door, or the door opener doesn't have to lift the entire weight at the door. It's counterweighted. The counterweight, or the spring, is doing the work. But it can't do the work if you don't initiate it. You see, in our lives, God is the one that does the change. He is the one who does the transformation. He is the one that does the work. But if you do not initiate it first by seeking God, nothing ever happens. A properly balanced door can just be lifted with a couple fingers. But I tell you what, when that spring breaks, it's hard to get that door up. God is the one that does the work in our lives. But we need to initiate it by seeking Him. And then we need to sow the good seed of God's word. That image of that parable that Jesus told regarding the sower. That sower went out just scattering seed. We need to spread as much seed in our lives as we can. Now, it's interesting in Palestine, in ancient Palestine in particular, that the way they planted crops was somewhat different than ours. We have a tendency to plow the field and then plant. They didn't do that. What they did is they scattered the seed all around and then they plowed it in. It wasn't until after the seed was scattered that it was plowed. The point here is that we need to just saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We need to be known as people of the Word. God's Word brings growth and maturity. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, the specific context there is saving faith, but it applies in just general faith in our life. When we get into the Word, our faith in God grows. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to prepare our heart to readily receive the seed that is sown. Now, in that parable that Jesus told, He gave a number of heart soils that reject the seed of God's word. The first one is soil that is hard and impenetrable. That was the seed scattered along the path. And Jesus likened such seed to the word of God not understood. Perhaps it is a difficult message to digest, or perhaps the relevance and implications are not recognized or appreciated. But whatever the case is, the word is not received. Like the hard ground along the path, the word is not allowed to penetrate, and it is rejected. Satan is allowed to come and snatch it up, and it's gone. Jesus also told about shallow soil. Seeds scattered on rocky ground. Now, it's important to understand that He's not talking about soil that has a bunch of rocks in it. He's talking, the basic topography of Palestine is a rock foundation. And He's talking about soil that is just a few inches deep on a rock base. And the seed penetrates, and it sprouts up, but there's no place for it to set down roots, and it's not strong. So when the sun comes up, it just scorches it, and it dies. Such seed is like the word of God impulsively received without careful consideration. It's received zealously with joy. How many people have known individuals that have made an exciting decision for Christ, and they get full of zeal and excitement, But it's like that proverbial flash in the pan. It flashes and it's out. They have no staying power. When they're faced with persecution or whatever in life, on account of the word, the shallowness of the soil becomes evident. Such people do not have endurance to face the opposition. They give up and ultimately fall away. And then, as we already talked about, the compromised and entangled soil, that seed scattered among thorns. That seed is like the word of God received half-heartedly, lacking full commitment. But then Jesus went on to talk about that fertile and productive soil. You see, seed needs to be plowed in. That fertile and productive soil is seed that's been scattered and then plowed in. When good seed finds good soil, it grows and establishes deep roots. The result is a healthy crop that produces good fruit. The one whose heart is fertile hears the word and understands it. Not just head knowledge. Notice in Mark 4:20 it says, those are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Luke explains even more thoroughly. In Luke 8:15 he says, those who hearing the word hold it fast in an honest and good heart. These are the ones who first hear the word. They embrace it. They don't just accept it. They embrace it. They surrender to it. They allow it to transform their lives. And then they put it into action. The result is spiritual fruit. As Mark records Jesus saying in Mark 4, verse 20, it bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. As I said, we're standing on the threshold of another year. Some of you make formal New Year's resolutions. Others don't make formal New Year's resolution, but somehow you've got an idea of things that you don't want to repeat in the new year. Some changes that you'd like to make. Whatever the case, however you approach it, right now is the perfect time to evaluate your life. To be prepared to allow God to make some real changes in your life and to use you in a real and powerful way that is way beyond what he's done before. It comes by preparing the soil of our heart to receive his word. It's also interesting that the Hebrew word for fallow in Jeremiah 4 and Hosea 10 imply new soil that never has been worked before. The implications are fresh ground for fresh growth. God wants to do something new and fresh in each of our lives. It's not just revitalizing what is old. Certainly we should have an anticipation for God to redeem and transform our old life. But it goes beyond that. We need to expect him to fill us with something new. We should have an anticipation for this new year and to approach it with the idea of, God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to do in my life? And what do you want to do through my life? How do you want to use me? If we approach that with a sincere heart, authentically, God says, you seek me diligently, you'll find me. If we approach God with that perspective, God will do some powerful things in our midst. Some powerful things in your life to start with, and some powerful things around you as he uses you and me. Let's believe God that 2020, as you're probably already starting to hear, is a year of vision, but a year where God does some mighty things. in and through us. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. Help us to break up the fallow ground in our lives so that we can receive your truth, that we can be used by you. Lord, that you can continue that work of transformation, that you can change us in a mighty way, that our faith and our trust in you would grow, that our boldness in you would grow, that we would step out in areas that we have been timid or shy to step out in before, but that we've sensed some kind of open door, some kind of leading to move in. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.